difference between you and me. You are like me every so often, sometimes a lot. Situations come up where you need to forgive somebody. Somebody wrongs you in some way, and I had that not too long ago. I lead an organization called Transform Lebanon, which is pastors and leaders of ministries cooperating together in the gospel. We pray together every week and have lunches and so forth. And some people think that we're not inclusive enough. That is, that it's not the whole body of Christ, because we have a doctrinal statement that not everyone would agree with. And some people think that we're too inclusive, that some of the people that participate shouldn't participate. And one of my good friends is in that camp, who's pretty distinct about what he believes, and sometimes other people share beliefs that he doesn't agree with. And he was critical of me for leading this organization, and it hurt my feelings. And God helped me to forgive him, because one day I received a voicemail from him. And it was great that it was a voicemail. Normally, when you apologize for something, it's nice to do it in person. But this was via voicemail, and I'm so glad it was, because I got to listen to it more than once. And the voicemail said that he had been praying, and there's someone on his mind that had been critical of him, and it hurt his feelings. And he felt that the Holy Spirit prompted him that that's just like what he's doing to me. And so he called and he apologized. And it was beautiful. And it helped me in the process of forgiving him. And I know that you've got situations that come along as well. So we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about forgiving people as he tells a parable in Matthew chapter 18. I always like to give the context of things. What has gone on is Jesus has been talking about if someone sins against you, you should go to them and confront them about their sin and see if they'll admit their sin, and do so as privately as possible. Go alone, just the two of you. But if that doesn't work, then take one or two with you. And if that doesn't work, this person will not admit their sin, then take it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then treat them as a non-believer who needs to be evangelized. That's what Jesus has said. And he's saying, I'm giving the church authority to do this. In other words, to correct this person in the church who has sinned and won't admit it. So that's the context. Now, be as surprised as Peter must have been at Jesus' answer to Peter's question. Chapter 18 of Matthew, starting with verse 21. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Well, let's stop there for a moment. Let me say this. The rabbis taught that you should forgive up to three times. So Peter probably was thinking, I am being so generous, Jesus, aren't I? To say I'm going to forgive someone seven times? Verse 21, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or some people translate it 70 times seven. The point being, not that you're counting. I've forgiven them 70. Woo, I finally got to 71. I don't need to forgive them anymore. That's not the idea here. He is saying symbolically, you just got to keep forgiving them over and over again, regardless of what a jerk, can I use that word, that they have been to you. Endless. I have a friend who I grew up with in the Dalles, who lived a block away from me. He's 1 year older than me. We played a lot of sports together in our spare time. And one of the things we did was we played pig and horse, the basketball games. Are you familiar with that? He reminded me as an adult that in all those years of playing pig and horse, he never once beat me. Not once. All those years. And the thing about pig and horse that remind me of what we're talking about here at forgiving is this. The way it works is you shoot a shot, and the person who follows you has to make the same shot if you made your shot that you made. And if they miss it after you made it, then they get a letter, and letters are bad. Say you're playing pig, then you get a P. And when you get to G, then you're out and you lose the game. Well, Satan has a strategy against the body of Christ and against individual believers, and it's this, to try to get letters on you, so to speak. That is, to have an offense committed against you that's not matched by your forgiveness. The devil would like to have the offenses committed against you outnumber, at least by one, if not by a whole lot, the times that you've forgiven those offenses. If he can just get one extra offense committed against you that you won't forgive, then he gets a foothold in your life and in the body of Christ. Verse 23, Jesus continues. He's going to tell a parable now to make his point about unforgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or as many of your translations say, 10,000 talents, was brought to him. Right, let's stop right there. This number is the largest number in the Greek language. That's how much was owed. And what's the largest number in the English language? Gazillion? Yeah, so it's like that. It's huge. One talent was worth 20 years of wages. Okay, think of somebody earning money for 20 years, and this is 10,000 talents. 10,000 20 years of wages. This is ridiculous, right? I mean, who could pay that? This is just enormous. Bazillion, or whatever the word is. It represents the debt that I owed God for my sin. Unpayable. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us that we have done wrong, that God is holy, and that we're in trouble with God, we realize that we are at his mercy and we can't pay the debt. Jesus continues with this story in verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Wow. Does this sound familiar? Does this stand for something in the Christian life of what God has done for us? Canceling the debt and letting us go? A friend of Nancy DeMoss, some of you are familiar with Nancy DeMoss. She has a ministry to women. You might hear her on Christian radio or you might have read some of her books. She tells a story about a friend of hers, a woman whose mother was having heart pains and was taken to the emergency room, and it was determined that she'd had a mild heart attack. And what they needed to do was an angioplasty procedure on her. Now, it was a serious thing, but not a life-threatening thing. Nobody expected her to die or anything like that. It was just a relatively routine procedure, you could say. But, unfortunately, the surgeon inflated the balloon apparatus too early and too quickly, and her damaged heart could not take it, and she went into a coma and lived only 3 hours. Now, her husband of 42 years dearly loved her And now she was dead only because the doctor had made a mistake. And Nancy DeMoss's friend saw her dad transformed into someone who had been kind and gentle, and now he was making it his life's mission to take that hospital down. He was filled with anger. He was living to pay back that hospital for what they had done, and he was going to sue them for all they were worth. So he arranged a meeting with the administrators and the doctors, and that doctor who had made this fatal mistake on his wife, and he was going to give them a piece of his mind and let him know what he was going to do. Now, if you're one of those administrators or you are that doctor who made that mistake, how do you feel as you approach this meeting? What do you do? How do you prepare for a meeting like this? Well, it turns out they didn't have to. Because on the way to the hospital, this man had a change of heart. And as he was driving to the hospital to confront them, he realized that if he was ever to have peace and joy in his life again, he would have to forgive them. And so, and when he got to the hospital, he shook the doctor's hand who had inadvertently killed his wife. And he said, "I forgive you." And they held, and the surgeon cried, and it seemed like for the longest time they just held each other's hand. And two people went home free that day. None more free than the widower who had lost his wife. And that is how it ought to be. At least in the end it worked out that he forgave as a man who experienced forgiveness in Christ himself. That is how it ought to be. But that's not always how it is. It's not how it is in this story. So let's follow up with what happened to this servant who had been forgiven much. In verse 28, "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded." Now, what kind of debt was this? It was significant. It may be something like, in our money, $10,000 or $15,000. So it wasn't just few dollars. It was a significant debt, but nothing in comparison to the debt that had been forgiven him. If you were to put it in terms of weight, we could say that this debt that this fellow servant owed this servant was the equivalent of a 5-pound dumbbell, and the weight of the debt that had been forgiven of this first servant was like 2,500 pounds, the weight of a school bus. Verse 29. "His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.'" That sound familiar? Verse 30. "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." So the first servant's pleas for mercy were heard, and that master had compassion and pity, but this servant's pleas went unheard. It didn't faze the one who had been forgiven this huge debt. It's bizarre. It's appalling. It's unthinkable. And the point is, this is how I am when people offend me and I won't forgive them. I've got this huge debt that has been erased in my life. And there's something appalling when I am unwilling to forgive a human being who has wronged me. Jane was married to a man named Ralph, and they were coming to the empty nest stage of their life. They'd raised their children. It was about a year before their final one was going to graduate from high school. And finally, Jane could do the things that she loved that she didn't have time for raising kids. She was looking forward to it. But her plans were interrupted when her husband's brother and wife were in a fatal car accident both of them killed, leaving their three children, ages 8, 10, and 12, parentless. Ralph felt that it was his duty as the brother to take those kids in and raise them. And Jane, maybe because of sympathy or being unwilling to say no or for whatever reason, agreed to do it. She was going to be the one raising them because Ralph was a salesperson on the road a lot, rarely home. So the years dragged by, and finally their youngest was again ready to graduate high school, and Jane looking forward once again to the empty nest and getting to pursue some of the dreams she wanted to pursue, got interrupted again. This time, her husband had become attracted to his secretary and less attracted to her. And as a result, Ralph divorced Jane and married his secretary, Sue. They were happy together. He was happy, and they found acceptance in a church. But Ralph had one thing that he felt was missing from his life, and that was the blessing of his ex-wife. So he calls her up, and he says, "You know, I'm happy. I hope you're happy for me. But I just want you to bless me. That would really complete my life if you would bless me." And Jane says, well, she tells him where he can go. Nancy DeMoss tells this story, and she says, "What? Forgive? Throw away the only power she had, the strength of her hate, the energy of her contempt? Her contempt was her power, her dignity, her self-esteem. It was unfair to ask her to forgive. The least a louse deserved was a steady stream of her scorn." Well, there's something to be said for not forgiving. For people who cut and thrust their way through our lives and leave a lot of damage and expect us to act as if nothing happened. Forgiveness is an outrage against dues-paying morality. But believers are not about dues-paying morality. We are about grace. So the devil would love to turn the attention of the body of Christ toward itself because of unforgiveness among its members and away from the mission we are called to reach the world. That's the battle we're in. That's the bigger battle that goes on when there are offenses in among the body of Christ. And the devil would love, and some of those offenses are not from Christians, sometimes they're from non-Christians, but it's the same thing. It's still the enemy trying to make us as individuals ineffective in our service of the Lord. Well, the story continues in verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Again, there's something gross, something sickening, something repulsive about this. And the other servants noticed it. They're going, "This is not right." And Master noticed it as well. Someone has called this a moral monstrosity. Verse 34. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Here's the conclusion of the matter. By the way, when you're reading a parable in the scripture and it tells you at the end what the point is, pay close attention to that. Because in parables, it's not an allegory necessarily where everything stands for something. It's a story that makes a point. And it's great when the point is told nice, clear cut at the end of the story. And here it is. Verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Those are strong words. You see, no, we're not saved by forgiving people. That doesn't get us in right relationship with God. We are saved by faith alone, by the grace of God. But that faith never stands alone. Saving faith also comes with a transformation of life. Christ in me transforms and changes me such that one of those changes is I now have a merciful heart because I've been shown mercy by God. And if I don't have a merciful heart, maybe I've not truly received mercy from God and I'm not in Christ. It's evidence that I'm a Christian. In any case, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction to the new nature that we have in Christ. And I don't say this because it's easy to forgive. I struggle with forgiveness. You probably do too. It is hard. It takes a supernatural power of God to do. Is there someone in your life like that husband Ralph? Dumped his wife and married the secretary, that surgeon who made a fatal mistake on someone you love? Or my pastor friend who criticized me for the ministry I feel called to by God? Is there someone in your life like that? Where if we're keeping track in horse or pig, there's an extra letter there that you haven't matched by forgiving that person? Well, what's interesting is that when you set that person free, take him off your hook and put him on God's hook, you also set yourself free. That's the beauty of forgiveness. A woman was sharing with her church that as a young child, she and her friend loved the sheriff in town, and they used to go and visit the sheriff, and one particular day, the two of them were in his office just chatting with him, and her friend left and went off to play by herself, leaving this girl alone with the sheriff, and the girl became uncomfortable with the looks that the sheriff began to give her. The sheriff said to her, "If you tell your parents what I'm about to do to you, I will lock you up in this jail cell that you see behind me." He proceeded to ruin her childhood innocence and molest her. She's telling the church the story that on that day, she put him behind bars. And then she realized maybe years later that in putting him behind those bars in her own heart and mind, she had put herself behind those bars as well, put herself in jail. And realized that to make the decision to forgive this man, even though by now he was dead, was also to set herself free from that incarceration. You need to be set free this morning. Someone wronged you. It may be a definite wrong. It may be a terrible wrong. There may be no excuse for what they did. It may be an outrageous thing that they did to you. But Jesus tells us that He has treated us with great mercy in forgiving our sins. And it's only appropriate now to even when horrendous things have been done to us over and over, to turn around and make a decision not to hold that offense or those offenses against that person any longer, but to turn them over to the Lord. Off of you and on to Him. Will you do that this morning? Does somebody come to mind? Maybe more than one person. Some offense, has it come to mind this morning? And you realize there's more offenses than there are forgivenesses on your heart, and you need to match that up by forgiving. Would you do that today? remembering Christ has forgiven you. Lord, I pray that for anyone that's in a great deal of pain this morning because of what they've experienced, we just say to you, this is hard to do. We want to hang on. There's something in us that wants justice done. There's something in us that just wants the power of unforgiveness, and we like that. Lord, would you set us free? Would you enable us to turn this person or these people over to you and to be set free from this unforgiveness, just as you have forgiven us? I pray this in Jesus' name.